From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional is entitled Regulated Chastisement. The text is Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 11. I will correct thee in measure. To be left uncorrected would be a fatal sign. It would prove that the Lord has said, He is given unto idols, let him alone. God grant that such may never be our portion. Uninterrupted prosperity is a thing to cause fear and trembling. As many as God tenderly loves, He rebukes and chastens. Those for whom he has no esteem, he allows to fatten themselves without fear, like bullocks for the slaughter. It is in love that our Heavenly Father uses the rod upon his children. Yet see, the correction is in measure. He gives us love without measure, but chastisement in measure. As under the old law, no Israelite could receive more than the 40 stripes save one, which ensured careful counting and limited suffering, so is it with each afflicted member of the household of faith. Every stroke is counted. It is the measure of wisdom, the measure of sympathy, the measure of love by which our chastisement is regulated. Far be it from us to rebel against appointments so divine. Lord, if thou standest by to measure the bitter drops into my cup, it is for me cheerfully to take that cup from thy hand and drink according to thy directions, saying, Thy will be done. If you have been blessed by the beautiful sacred music which forms a part of Let the Bible Speak, you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. These songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. To obtain a copy, you may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may call 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for your free copy of Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Call or write for your copy today. As he proceeds with these studies in the Epistle to the Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called What We Must Learn from How God Blessed Abraham. The text is found in chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. In these verses, the Apostle Paul uses Abraham to illustrate how God justifies sinners. The passage quotes from Genesis 15, verse 6, where Moses wrote, Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Paul goes on to say that these words were not written for Abraham's sake alone, but also for all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. At the heart of these words lies the truth of the reliability of God's word. God has given us the Bible so that we would walk by faith, just as Abraham did. Furthermore, the Bible sets forth the reasons for Christ's death and resurrection. He died to atone for our sins. And his rising from the dead was God the Father's verification that Christ was indeed who he said he was. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, What We Must Learn from How God Blessed Abraham.
Isn't it tragic how little we as God's people know of God's Word? Isn't it tragic how little we think of God's Word? The excuse is, I'm not a preacher. So what? It's true of preachers too. We live in a day when most preachers are ignorant of God's Word. But so what if you're not a preacher? I don't read here. It was written for preachers. This book is not a textbook for sermons. At least certainly not only that. This book was written because God had you in mind. Doesn't that start every day rather differently? Doesn't that give us a new outlook on each day? God has a word for me. God wrote this book with me in mind. God made statements to Abraham, not just for Abraham's sake, but because of me. Here's the reason for the record. Then he goes on to give us the reason for the death of Christ. And he says he was delivered because of our offenses. What does that mean? It means he died because our sins were imputed to him. It's not just that he died for us. That's a wonderful truth. But he died because of our offenses. He died because of our sins. Now, what's the relationship between our sins and the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Paul says to the Corinthians, God made him to be sin for us. God imputed our sins to Christ. This is one of the great mysteries of the covenant of grace, that in appointing Christ to be the saving head of a redeemed people, God took all the guilt, all the sin, all the wickedness, all the vileness of those people, and he made Christ accountable for it. Now, the Lord Jesus was not personally guilty of sin. The Lord Jesus did not become morally corrupted, morally transformed in an evil way because our sin was imputed to him. But he took all the liability of that sin. He made himself personally responsible for that sin. And God, in making him to be sin for us, it's as if he took all the sins of all his people from all ages and he put them in one mighty heap in the soul of Jesus Christ. And he dealt with Christ almost, we could say, as our sin personified. He imputed our sin to Christ. And that explains some passages of Scripture, for example, the 40th Psalm, which is undoubtedly a messianic psalm, and yet some of the statements in it seem so far removed from the Lord Jesus, where he is confessing sin. But he has no sin. Ah, but here's the thing. He has. He has. Not his, but mine. Why did he die? Because God imputed our sin to him. Why did he die? Because he made an atonement for our sins. He died because of them. But he didn't die a helpless victim. He didn't die a defeated victim. He died, and it was an act of saving obedience on his part. He died, but in dying, he slew death. In dying, he bore away our sin and our guilt, because he is the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. Bless God, here's the reason for the death of Jesus Christ. Here Paul pulls back the curtain. And he says, God imputed our sin to Christ. He accepted the burden. He accepted the legal responsibility. He took upon him all the sins of all his people You think of that. God has saved. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You've got a list there of every kind of vile and filthy, wicked sinner you could possibly think of. God has saved liars, thieves, murderers, adulterers, fornicators, idolaters. He saved sinners of every kind. When the Lord Jesus took the cup of the wrath of God, God said, put that in the cup. And put that in the cup. And put that in the cup. Take all our sin. And Jesus took that cup. He took it willingly. And in the words that are certainly not mine, but they express it beautifully, the words of an old time hymn, with one almighty draught, He drank damnation dry. Why did He die? Because of our sins. Why did He rise? The reason for the resurrection. He rose again. He was raised. Because of our justification. That's another one of those apparently simple statements. I must say that I like the way John Brown of Edinburgh dealt with that text. Great Scottish commentator and theologian. John Brown believed that this is what would be called an elliptical statement. Now, I don't get worried about the big word. It simply means that there are some necessary ideas that are left unspoken, but that must be supplied to get the full force of the antithesis here. He was delivered because of our offenses. He was raised again because of our justification. Let me put it this way, paraphrasing John Brown. He was delivered on account of our offenses, which were the ground of God's action in condemning us. He was raised again on account of His own righteousness, which is the ground of God's action in justifying us. As Brown says that He was raised on account of that which justifies us. That which is our justification, the only ground of our justification, the substantial righteousness of Jesus Christ, on account of which we are treated as righteous. He was raised because of the obedience to death of Jesus our Lord. I think that goes to the heart of it, you know. Why did God raise Him from the dead? Because He deserved it. He merited it. Death couldn't hold its prey. It was impossible that He should see corruption. Why? Because He was the Holy One of God. He couldn't see corruption. He deserved to be raised from the dead. He merited that resurrection. He was raised again because of the righteousness which justifies us. The usual way of dealing with the text, and perhaps the most straightforward, is to say He died in order that our sins may be expiated, purged, and put away. He rose again that we might be justified. In other words, the resurrection proved that His death had been accepted. How do I know that my sins are put away? How do I know that Jesus Christ died an atoning death? How do I know that God accepted what He did as a sacrifice for our sins? How do I know that? Well, Paul said it. Well, I'm glad Paul said it. Paul believed it. Well, I'm glad Paul believed it. But all the apostles went around preaching it. Well, I'm glad they did. But so what? Let me tell you. On the third day, God raised Christ from the dead. And that's it. How do I know that he is who he said he was? Because God raised him from the dead. How do I know his blood is atoning blood? Because God raised him from the dead. How do I know that he suffered and bled and died vicariously and victoriously? How do I know that there's acceptance with God through the merits of his blood? Because he rose the third day from the dead. As I said a few weeks ago, Muhammad's tomb is occupied. Buddha's tomb is occupied. Confucius' tomb is occupied. Why follow a loser? Christ is risen. That's it. It proves that his death has been accepted. As Paul said, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. But also that resurrection inaugurated, it was the very first step in his glorification that gave him entrance to heaven as our high priest to sit at the right hand of God, thereby securing for all his people the application of all his merits to us. The Bible speaks, you'll find this in various places. I've already quoted one from Acts 26. There's another one in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible speaks of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But what was the first step in that glory? Mark 16, verse 19 tells us, so then, the then refers to post-resurrection. He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Risen from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of God. Ephesians 4 says, he ascended up on high and he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. At the first chapter of Ephesians, we've got one of the most wonderful passages in the New Testament. And Paul is having his great prayer for the Ephesian Christians, praying things that they might know, things that they might be able to grasp. And he wants them to grasp what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, where he's far above all principality and power and every name that is named. Why did he do this? He gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. God raised him. God exalted him. God set him at his own right hand for the church. Here is an exalted Savior. You see, a Savior who was conquered by death could never secure our justification. If Christ had remained in the tomb, we would have remained in our sins. If Christ had stayed in the grave, we would spend eternity in hell. There's no two ways about this. But a risen Savior secures for us the application of all he accomplished by his blood. Why did he rise? He rose because of our justification.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.